This is the last message in a series of four sermons, and the series has been Incarnation, Recapturing the Meaning of Christmas. And we've been looking at the titles of Jesus in relationship to the Word became flesh and tabernacled and dwelt among us, full of God's grace, full of God's truth. So today we look at the final title, Lord, not love, Lord, the newborn King. So I'd invite you to stand as I read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's the visit of the wise kings, the visit of the Magi. Matthew 2, beginning to read with verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This is the word of the Lord. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it in their hearts. Please be seated. In the stillness of the night, it was in the stillness of the night, amidst the humble surroundings of Bethlehem, that a child was born. A child who would be heralded as the Lord, the newborn king. The Magi, the wise men from the east, journeyed far, guided by a star that shone with divine purpose. They came not merely to witness the birth of a child, but they came to pay homage to the one who would challenge the very foundations of earthly power and authority. This is no ordinary birth. This is the advent of a new reality. It is a new order by God, where the values of the kingdom of God stand in stark contrast to the kingdoms of this world. As we reflect on Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 this morning, we must ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to sing with the angels, "Glory to the newborn King"? What does it mean? The Magi exemplify a profound truth about worship. They understood that true reverence demands action. True reverence demands action. They did not simply gaze at the star with googly eyes. They followed it. They uplifted what they needed to so that they could make a journey to where they weren't sure they were going. But they came and they found the child. And when they did, the Magi presented gifts. Each of the gifts were laden with meaning. Gold for his kingship, frankincense for his divinity, and myrrh for his suffering and death. Their offerings were not mere tokens. They were expressions of their understanding of who this little child was. In their journey, we see a deeper call to obedience. The Magi were not deterred by the dangers ahead of them in their quest. The Magi were not swayed by the political maneuvers of King Herod, who sought to extinguish the light that had come into the world. Instead, the Magi pressed on because they were driven by a conviction that transcended their own safety and transcended their own comfort. In their actions, we find a challenge to our discipleship. Mountain View Church, are we willing to follow Christ even when it leads to uncertainty? Are we prepared to offer our lives as gifts, recognizing that true worship is not confined to a sanctuary? True worship is lived out in the world. Are we focused on aligning our lives with the values of God's kingdom that this King is bringing to us and represents? I love the way the Apostle Paul paints the picture of worship in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I particularly love it in the Message translation. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life and place it before God as an offering. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what God wants from you, and then quickly respond in obedience to do it. That's worship. At the time of Christ's birth, Judea was under Roman occupation, and King Herod ruled Judea with an iron fist. Herod's reign was marked by paranoia and violence among the people, particularly against the perceived threats to his power. The Magi arrive in Jerusalem asking about this newborn king, and it posed a direct challenge to Herod's authority. Their inquiry was not just a matter of curiosity. Their inquiry was a declaration that a new order was about to begin, and Herod was put on notice. The earliest Christian creed, Do you know what it was? The earliest Christian creed was simply the phrase, Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So here comes this little baby. He is the Lord. He is the newborn king. Herod is right. Herod is right to be questioning who he is. We know the Greek word Lord, translated by the English, Kyrios, is a word used of the highest authority in a given realm. So the people in the Roman Empire bowed down, like we're bowing down this morning. We're bowing down to our Lord, Jesus Christ. But the people of the Roman Empire bowed down, and they gave highest allegiance to the emperor. He was Kyrios. The emperor was Lord. The people were bowing down to Herod because Herod was Lord. In the empire, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. But the angel came announcing to the night shift shepherds, to you is born this day in the city of David the Messiah, the Lord. Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach. Mashiach. And it means the anointed one, and is essentially another word for king. It refers to an individual or to an object upon which special oil was prepared and then was poured onto the person as a way of setting the person or the object in the temple apart for God's purposes. That's what it means to be the anointed one. So here's Herod thinking he is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And he's being challenged by this little infant, this little baby. The earliest account of anointing in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 30, verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, take the finest spices, myrrh, cinnamon, cane, cassia, olive oil, and you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil blended as by the perfumer. It shall be holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the covenant and the table and the altar of incense and the basin. You shall consecrate them, so that they will be most holy, set apart for the Lord. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them in order that they may serve as my priests. Though prophets, priests, holy temple furnishings were anointed, it is the role of the king that became most closely associated with anointing in Scripture. King Saul, anointed. King David, anointed. King Solomon, anointed. And they were all hailed as Messiah, as the Lord's anointed. But it's David. David became the archetype or the pattern for all future kings. David was far from perfect. But we know by the scripture that God loved this man because he was a man after God's own heart, and God used David to shepherd his people. And so a long time ago, God made a promise that a descendant of David would rule over God's people forever. It's called the Davidic covenant. It is a covenant that God made with David. Listen to the prophet Nathan declaring God's promise to David. David, I will establish your throne, your kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he commits iniquity, I will punish him with the rod. But I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from Saul. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That's in 2 Samuel 7. So according to that scripture, a prophecy, the day would come. The day would come when God would raise up a new king like David from David's royal line. And the new king would be a ruler as a shepherd over God's people. This was known as the messianic hope. It was the longing for a king from David's royal bloodline. And then one day, the angel Gabriel appears to a young woman, a virgin young woman named Mary in obscure Nazareth, saying, Mary, you're going to have a baby, and you will call him Jesus. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Can I hear an amen? Do you hear the old promise given by God to David through Nathan that a descendant of David would rule forever? This child, this baby born in Bethlehem, is the anointed one. This child is the long-promised Messiah. This child is the Christ. This child is the Davidic King. This child is both King and Lord. But he's not just a Lord. He's not just a local King. Jesus was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. This is what Christmas is all about. Two words, newborn King. Newborn King. 1,000 times in history, a baby was born to become a king. But only once, one time in history, has the King of Kings become a baby. Let me say that again. 1,000 times in history, a baby has become a king, but only one time in history has the King of Kings become a baby. He came to confront Herod's lordship, because we come today to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the highest authority in my life. Can you say that this morning? Can you say, Jesus is my Lord? He is Lord of my life. He is my highest authority in my life. He is my master. He is my sovereign. He is my ruler. He is my commander. He is my king. But the Lord is not a name. It's not his last name. Lord is a title that reflects my submission to his will. He is Jesus. And when I submit my will to him, I call him Lord. You are Lord of my life. And the first Christians proclaimed with clarity that statement. Jesus is Lord, and Caesar is not. Jesus is Lord, and what I want to do with my life is not. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the only Lord in my life. You see, believers are only meant to have one Messiah. There's only one anointed one. There's only one king who deserves our highest allegiance. It is Jesus Christ. So Christmas beckons all who call themselves Christians, like the Magi, to come to the stable. It beckons us to come and fall on our knees and yield our allegiance, our hearts, and our will to call the newborn King, Lord, Messiah, Anointed One. The word Lord in the New Testament translates into the Old Testament Hebrew as Adonai. Adonai is a title or a name for God. There was a moment in their history when the Jewish people stopped speaking the name of God, Yahweh. They stopped speaking Yahweh. They could write it, YW, right? They could write the letters, but they couldn't speak the name. And so they began substituting for Yahweh the word Adonai. Adonai. And when the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek, the word Kyrios became the most used title for God. So when they called Jesus Lord, they were expressing the mystery that in Jesus, God had come to us, and Jesus was the incarnation of Yahweh. So as we delve deeper into the Matthew passage about the Magi, we uncover the central message that the Magi embody, that true worship is an act of obedience to the King. You are not worshiping if you are not walking in obedience. Worship is not the tip of the hat. Worship is not throwing in the leftovers. The Magi did not merely observe that star. They didn't come out with googly eyes and take pictures of it and charge people for them. No, they followed the star. It's a reminder to us that faith is not static. It's dynamic. Faith requires our active participation. So the Magi come to the manger and they encounter the Christ child. And what we know is it transformed them. Because they didn't return to Herod. They didn't return to that Lord. But instead, they chose a different path. Because the Bible said they were guided by divine inspiration and instruction. And this illustrates that true worship leads to transformation and obedience. Something is going to be different if we declare that Jesus is Lord. When we encounter Christ, we cannot remain unchanged. We must respond with our lives. We must choose paths that align with God's will. The Magi chose obedience over fear. And that is our challenge today, and that will be our challenge tomorrow. Our challenge is to stand firm in our faith, to seek the truth, the one who is the truth, and then to act in accordance with God's will, even when it places us at odds with the prevailing powers of our time. Even when it puts us at odds with our own preferences. Even when God's will puts us at odds with our own desires, with the desires of our hearts. In a few days, we'll be beginning another year. I'm not much for New Year's resolutions, I'll tell you. I've broken more than I can think of, and I see people getting all excited, and by the 15th of January, they're back where they were. Because you're trying to do it in your own power. Your own power doesn't work. What works is coming to the manger, coming to the cross, coming to Jesus, and then praying a prayer like John Wesley used to pray. He prayed it every day, but especially in the beginning of a new year, he gathered all the Christians together as a way of encouraging them to yield their lives to Jesus as Lord and to offer themselves to the Christ, to the Lord, to the Savior, to Emmanuel, to the light of the world, to the Word made flesh, to the Anointed One, who is the only one who can change our lives. So I would like to close by inviting you to open your hearts and pray this prayer with me. It's the prayer of John Wesley. He prayed it every day of his life, on his knees, when he got up in the morning. Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, the Anointed One, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and thy disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. For those who count Jesus as King, we awaken every day knowing that our greatest allegiance, our deepest devotion, and our most costly commitment is not to our country. It is not to a political party. It is not even to our family. Our highest allegiance is to Jesus Christ, our Lord, our newborn King. Because we believe that there will be a day in history when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will return. And evil as we know it will be utterly defeated. And God's eternal kingdom will begin as the faithful and true God will ride a white horse with his eyes flaming of fire. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the testimony of Revelation 11:15 will come true, that the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. King of kings, Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. Alleluia. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Claim our hearts. Some of us are straddling the fence. We've been doing it for a long time. Some of us are throwing good things out there and calling it allegiance. Some of us are holding things in our hearts that don't belong there. You didn't put them there. Some of us are clinging to ourselves so tightly, there's no opportunity to receive you and embrace you. But you are King of kings. You are Lord of lords. Like the Magi, as we declare that this morning, give us the grace to worship you in spirit and in truth, in obedience to your will upon each of our lives, that you may receive the honor and the glory and the praise. In the name of the one that we call our Lord, our newborn King. Amen.